Each morning seems like we got a little different crowd. So you wonder how much you need to review. But I think we'll make a little review anyway. We're looking at the book of 3 John. And we're looking at it from probably a little different perspective than normal. We're kind of looking at it to see what our expectations of an elder, since John himself was an elder, was an apostle, he had discipled Gaius. And so far we've seen three things about elders. They need to recognize the job that they have to do, given to them from God. He's raised them up to do a certain job. They need to recognize and know who their sheep are. They need to be in communication with their sheep. And yesterday we considered the great foundation here that they need to love their sheep. And all of this, of course, we find in the Lord Jesus. Because he is the chief shepherd. He is the great shepherd. And where our human shepherds fail us, and we have to be understanding with them, they're human and they are going to fail, the Lord Jesus never does. His is a perfect love that is never going to fail. He does a perfect job. He is constantly vigilant for us. He knows us more intimately than anyone else, our Lord Jesus. And that's where I would like to go this morning to begin with. This was my blessing this morning, and I would like to share it with you as it fits in with what we're going to be looking at in verse 2. We'll read verse 2 of John chapter, or 3 John, and then we're going to flip over to the book of Hebrews briefly. 3 John, verse 2. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. And what we're going to consider this morning is this aspect of I pray. I pray. Now let's flip over to the book of Hebrews and read a few verses there. Considering my great high priest, the great shepherd of the flock who gave himself for me, he gave himself for us. We read some very impressive, tremendous things about him. We're going to begin, and we'll just go chronologically through here. We're going to begin in chapter 1 and verse 3. This has been mentioned already, this camp. Chapter 1 of Hebrews and verse 3, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We'll continue on to chapter 8 and verse 1. Now the main point in what has been said in the book of Hebrews up to this point is not that we can lose our salvation, is not all these other things. The main point is that we have this great high priest. What a tremendous, tremendous thing. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, the Lord Jesus. Flip over to chapter 10 and verse 12. Chapter 10 and verse 12. But he, the Lord Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. In chapter 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And this morning in these passages, and a couple others that we are going to read in Hebrews, we're taken into the throne room. And in that throne room sits one who loves us. Sits one who has accomplished for us great things. He's given his life in sacrifice for us. His precious blood was shed, and he has made us God's children. And he rose from the dead, and he entered into that place, and he's seated because it's done. The work is done. And yet he's seated there and continues doing something for us. If we go to chapter 4 and verse 14 through 16, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Because he's there, we can approach. And in chapter 7, verse 25, we find the Lord Jesus doing something for us at this very moment, and something he will continue to do for us. 7:25, hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The Lord Jesus, at this moment, is interceding for you and I, ever living to make intercession for us. What a blessed truth. What a reason to sing the songs that we've sung this morning. And it's Jesus alone who's doing it, isn't it? It's not Jesus plus Mary, or Jesus plus this or that other saint, or Jesus plus my works. It's Jesus alone. Jesus alone. How precious is the Lord Jesus to us. And I thought I would share some throne room experience, and hopefully it thrills your heart as it thrilled mine this morning. Well, the reason I was thinking that is because in our text, the next expectation that we have, the fourth expectation for an elder, or as we have commented, we don't want to make this a shooting ground, you know, to shoot our elders down while they should be this way and that way. We realize, all of us, that we all have responsibilities. We all have certain ones that we need to care for, and these things can be applied to ourselves. So rather than pointing fingers, we should say, Lord, teach me. Show me your ways, and I'll walk in them, and I'll glorify your name forever. So as we look at this, I wanted us to go first of all to the Lord Jesus, because this expectation that we have before us is the expectation to be interceded for in God's presence. We as husbands and fathers, as parents, as disciplers, and as elders, those that are elders here among us, we need to be interceding for God's people. And this is an extremely important job, a part of our job, and an extremely important aspect. And the reason it's so important is because that's what the Lord is occupied with right now. And we come with him, we join with him in interceding for the saints. We bring our intercession to him, and he takes it to the Father. All that we do goes through him. The chief shepherd ever lives to intercede for us. And the life of the under-shepherd, the life of the one that he's given responsibility to, should be lived in intercession for the sheep. And then I want us as sheep to realize a couple things here. We need to realize that we don't see that. I do not have a hidden camera in the prayer room of the three elders at Metteridge, so that I can, and a microphone, and I can, you know, well, are they praying for me today? We can't see that, can we? But we should realize, and I'm going back to our first message, the first day, of how we are expected of God to have certain attitudes and do certain things towards our elders to encourage them. Well, this would fall in that category. We need to realize that they're doing that. And we need to appreciate it. I appreciate the fact that the Lord Jesus is interceding for me right now. And I appreciate very much the fact of knowing that there are at least three men who have a charge over me, they have a rule over me, but that rule is one of love, and they are going before my Father in my aid. They intercede for me. What a beautiful thing. And we need to concentrate on these things, because too often we see their failings. And it's so easy, it's so much in our nature to key on the failings and be negative. But we need to see these men are doing this and appreciate them. So, at the same time, elders, fathers, husbands, disciple makers, at the same time, we can do something to make it apparent to the sheep. And then help them to appreciate that. We can do something so that they realize that efforts are being made on our part to know what the needs of the sheep are. If I'm going to intercede, I need to know what their needs are. Okay? We mentioned that briefly, the first meeting, how our wives would probably like us to talk a little more with them and find out what their needs are, not just guess. Kids, it's hard, and they get to be a certain age to talk with them, but we need to do that. We need to get involved with them, find out what their needs are, so that we can be praying for them. And then continue asking them, continue in communication with them about those things that we've been praying for. Ask them, well, how's this thing going? We talked about this problem that you're having at school with one of your with a bully at school. Okay, there's one that we can deal with. How's it going? I've been praying for you. How's this going? And work with them. We need to become involved. And this needs to be more, you know, it needs to be more than the casual, how are you? How are you? We always say that, and it's a difficult thing, because usually that's asked in a public area, and, I'm really bad. No, nobody really wants to come out with that. So we need to see that we have a job to intercede, and in order to intercede, we need to have that communication. We need to find out. And it can't just be, well, good morning, brother, how are you? Great, everything's fine, so I don't have to worry about you. No, it involves listening at prayer meeting, listening at family time, listening when we're talking, listening at prayer meeting, we're going to talk about elders, listening at prayer meeting when people are sharing things, or going to the individuals, finding out what their needs are, and then, this is key, then following up, right? Following up on those things to see how God is working in that situation. And you know what? I believe that if we do that as elders, as husbands, as fathers, as disciple makers, if we can show our sheep this interest, that it's going to make a difference to them. It's going to make a change. They're going to be convinced that they're being interceded for and that they're cared for. As I was thinking about these things, I'm thinking, well, what does this mean? What do we see here? We see intercession, and we're going to see care, the caring here for the sheep. What would convince the sheep that I care for them? And I thought that, well, if I were praying for someone and then following up on that prayer, that that person would probably become convinced in their mind that I really did care for them. That was my theory. Got to put theories into practice in order to prove them, right? Well, we had an opportunity. Get home about 6 o'clock, prayer meetings at 7, get home about 6, get in, wash up a little bit, sit down at the table, look out my dining room window, and the kids had already eaten, and so they were outside, and Jesse's on the skateboard, and all of a sudden, oh, you know how that happens. I'm kind of, oh, nothing I could do, and bam, head goes crashing down. And he gets on his knees, but he's all wobbly, and he got a little bit knocked out. And so, of course, Mom and Dad cannot go to prayer meeting. We send the kids with David. The rest of the family go with David. We stay home. Nurse comes over from next door, and we're concerned about a concussion. He's kind of squirrely. You know, he's always kind of squirrely, but he's a little more squirrely maybe, and we're worried. So we stay home from prayer meeting because we want to keep an eye on him. Meantime, David, our eldest, 19, he goes to prayer meeting and he requests prayer for our son. Okay, things go by the night. He's fine, a little headache, but no big problems. 2 days later, we receive a phone call. How's Jesse? How's Jesse? Been praying for Jesse. How's Jesse? So, prayer meeting, someone receives communication. This is a need. This is a concern in your life. Could just leave it there, but they don't. 2 days later, been praying, how is this? We haven't heard back, we don't know what's going on, how is this? Jesse's fine, thank you. I turn to Jesse, he's 11 years old, and I say to Jesse, Jesse, so-and-so called, and they were praying for you, and they asked how you are. And I said to him, I said, what does that tell you about that person? What do you think he said? He gave me 3 answers. What do you think those answers of an 11-year-old boy? He said, they love me. They've been praying, and they care for me. They love me. They've been praying, and they care for me. Now, elders and husbands, the whole list, I'm not going to keep repeating my list, but that should work the same for us as adults, don't you think? That as we intercede and we make intercession an important aspect in our life, and it's not just out there, oh yeah, I'll pray for you, brother, but we really do pray for each other, that it's going to make a difference in people's lives. It's going to encourage those people, isn't it? And it's going to make our relationship easier. They love me. They're praying for me. They care for me. You know, when Jesse gets older and he begins to have some struggles that some of the teenagers go through, and one of these brothers approaches him, if it's the one who has been doing that, do you think Jesse's going to be more willing to listen to counsel, to correction, to admonition? I think so. If I, as a father, treat him in this way, and he knows I'm praying for him, he knows I love him, he knows I care for him, when those times come, and they'll come, as they always do, that I have to correct him, he might not appreciate all the heat of the correction at the time, but he's going to understand that I love and care for him, and he's going to be more receptive to me. So, we need to be thinking about intercession, and we need to make intercession more than just a 2-minute thing in our day. This has to become one of our priorities in our life, in service as an elder or as a responsible person for other people. we need to be interceding. Now, my notes get really messy, so I'm going to skip some of these little notes that I jotted down. And we're going to think here of what or when to intercede. John says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers." Yes, I'm interceding for you. I'm interceding for you. And the question is when to do that? When to do that? And we're pretty much on the ball when we see somebody who's struggling. Hey, such and such has got a problem. So, boy, then we start praying, right? Then we start praying. When our kids all of a sudden, where'd that come from? Ooh, well, honey, let's pray. Huh? And boy, we pray because we got a crisis situation. Well, we need to pray then, right? We need to pray then, and we probably all have done this. You know, Lord, help them see the error of their ways and get walking on the right path. Have you ever prayed something like that for people? I think we all have, because you know what? That tends to be our nature, and we have a lot of that walking off the path, and we need to help each other. But John's prayer wasn't that kind of prayer, was it? He's not praying that for Gaius. What's he praying for? What's he praying about? He's not praying because Gaius is in trouble, is he? It wasn't that kind of prayer at all, because Gaius wasn't struggling. He was walking in the truth. He was actually being a good example of what we should be. He was walking in the truth. Now, what's the lesson? What's the lesson there then? If John was praying for him, and it wasn't because Gaius was struggling, what's the lesson for us? I think there's an obvious lesson for us here. And that is that our intercession needs to be, as the Lord's intercession, constant. In the good and the bad. In the good and in the bad. We have to be constantly vigilant before the Lord for our sheep, not just in times of trouble, not just in times of crisis. And I'm going to go so far as to say, and I'm going to say the same thing that Greg did yesterday, I'm going to venture this out, that if we wait for the crisis time, we've failed in some way. We've failed. We need to be personally involved with their struggles, yes, but we also need to be involved with their joys, with their dreams, with their successes, and be interceding and praying for them, personally involved with them in those things. Let's take a look, just briefly, you can keep your hand there in 3 John. Let's go over to Luke chapter 10. As I thought about this, this came to my mind. Luke chapter 10, the Lord sends us the 70 out. Now they go out, they do what they're supposed to do, and they come back. They come back. In verse 17, the 70 returned with joy. This wasn't a time of crisis. It wasn't a time of struggle. This was a time of joy in their life. And they said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice in your name, that your names are recorded in heaven." At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, "I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to the babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." This was the Lord Jesus rejoicing over something good in his sheep and taking that to the Father. And I think he does that. When we think of intercession, and I know intercession tends to look at our need, and he is always interceding for us because we're needy. Without him, we have no coming to God. But through him, we can draw near to God because he intercedes for us. But his intercession is more than that. My praise doesn't get to God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our worship this morning in song, as great as it was for us, I had goosebumps. I don't know about you, but I was up here with goosebumps. I got them right now just thinking about it. Our praise and worship only arrived there through the Son. So it's not just the struggling that is there, but the Lord Jesus here takes their joy, and he becomes joyful within, and we're going to look at that some more later, tomorrow, but he takes it to the Father. And we need to be doing the same things, don't we? We need to be positively praying, not just those negative things, but we need to be involved in this with our sheep. And we need to become informed. Informed about what's going on in the lives of our sheep, so we can intercede. Intercede for that which is difficult, for struggles with sin, for the difficulty that it is to obey sometimes because of our flesh. We need to be doing that job, yes. But we also need to be seeing those good things, seeing their joys, their successes, and taking that to God and praising him for it. And in order to do that, we have to know our sheep. Now, here's the thing. Informed intercession will take place in proportion to how we work at getting to know our sheep. We are not going to be informed intercessors. We're not going to be successful intercessors unless we get to know our sheep. So we have to ask ourselves, how are we doing at getting to know our sheep? Sheep, listen, here's a parenthesis. This is the ideal situation. This is what we would like. We would like someone interceding for us in our struggles and praying and rejoicing in the Lord for our good things. We'd love that. That's the ideal thing. We would love them always to be coming to us. And remember we said the energy was on their part. We'd love them always to be coming to us and finding out from us, and we can say, I'm struggling with this, or brother, I'm rejoicing in this. That would be ideal, wouldn't it? Kids would love that from their parents. But some families are bigger than others. And elders have many people. And so what happens? The reality is that too many times the sheep don't come near the shepherd with their joys and triumphs. How is that? You know, I got a problem, I go and tell somebody my problem because I'm hurt and I want some help. But if I got a joy, a lot of times we keep that right there, don't we? Well, our elders, those that are looking out for us, we dump on them. But do we help them? Do we give them reason for joy? Do we share that which is joyous in us that the Lord's given us? We need to. So the reality is that these people usually are only hearing about the problems. And since the shepherd is dealing with many people's problems at once, you know, sometimes he has a hard time finding the time, there's that word, finding the time to go looking for all the good stories. I don't know who all are shepherds here, but I imagine some of you are, at least in your heart, saying, yeah, that's kind of... Wouldn't it be nice if we could take a week's vacation from trouble in the assembly? An assembly is made up of sinners in relationship with one another, family relations, all this. And there's troubles, okay? A lot of what we deal with is relational. So if we could take a break from that, a week's vacation from that, and just be able to go from house to house, individual to individual, and say, brother, sister, tell me your joys, your dreams in the Lord. And here's some exciting things. Wow, wouldn't that be great? What an encouragement. But they don't get that. Because the time that they have is so limited that a lot of times it's only those struggles, those trials. And so they don't get to look for the encouraging stories, which in turn results in discouragement sometimes for them. Kids, you think your parents can ever get discouraged? When all it seems they have to deal with is troubles? Share with them. So, yes, we want to realize that we have a responsibility to seek out, but at the same time, sheep, we need to help them out a bit and share with them our joys, share with them the success that God is giving us, and encourage them in that way. Well, what did John pray for? He was interceding. He was interceding for Gaius. He wasn't having to intercede. He wasn't having to intercede for problems necessarily in Gaius' spiritual life. So, and John was able to rejoice about that. But he was interceding for Gaius because he says, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. Gaius was well spiritually. And we praise the Lord for those that are well. Because in our day and age we find so many that are unwell. But we praise God for those that are well, and we want to encourage them on. But where Gaius was well spiritually, it seems that there was perhaps a physical suffering that he was going through. We're not exactly sure. You could say, well, maybe that was just a possibility, and so he was praying that he would not fall into illness. Or you could look at it that he was ill, that he was suffering, that there was an ailment. And you know, in most of the world today, there's a lot of physical ailment. And many of our brethren who are well spiritually are not well physically. And so that rejoiced John's heart, but that work that he was doing involved a certain material need. Gaius was willing to spend what he had. And so it could be that John was praying to, Lord, here's one of your children who wants to serve you in this way. And it's not only a want, he's doing it with what he has. Lord, bless him. Bless him. Bless him with the ability to continue doing that. That's where he's working for you. And so he was praying for him. And what that is that John was praying, his prayer of intercession was for the whole person. He was concerned for all the aspects of Gaius' life. And we need to be concerned for the whole aspect of our sheep's life. We need to be caring. He cared for the whole life of Gaius. And that's an expectation, I think, that we care. Not only in the spiritual realm, because everything's connected, you know. Everything is connected. The elder, the parent, the disciple maker, we need to be looking at our sheep and seeing all the areas of their life, because they're connected. When a small problem in the body or the soul, when left unattended, can turn into a large problem in the spirit. And so we need to be caring in this way. And John was caring for Gaius, the whole person. Now, how do we know what to care for? Well, again, this is going to take effort on our part, isn't it? It's going to require us to get to know the sheep. And boy, if you're an elder with a full-time job, I must be making you feel miserable. Because that's it. We have to spend the time. We have to take the time to get to know. And this is why, as a group, we need to be praying that God would continue to raise up more, because too often, too few elders for too many sheep. And there just is not enough time to go around to be able to get to some of these ideal situations that we're talking about. And so they're only able to deal with the worst case scenarios. So let's be in prayer as a flock. Let's be in prayer. Lord, raise up sheep. And if you're a man and you're praying that prayer, you have to be honest to say, Lord, and if you want me to be one of them, then show me your way. Never pray to God unless you're willing to be part of the answer to your prayer. Lord, send workers out in the field. Well, are you willing to be one of them? Lord, we need money for this. Well, are you willing to stick your hand in your pocket? Be willing to be an answer. Part of, at least, the answer of God for your prayer. Now, we read in Proverbs 27:23, know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. The shepherd, he would take time to spend with those sheep. And, you know, you can notice certain things from a distance. You can see if a sheep is a little lame, that's the word, colt, lame, from a distance. And so, obviously, you would approach that sheep. But what about the other sheep? There's a lot of things out there. They can get stuff in their hooves. They can get worms and things on them. And you needed to take time to look at your sheep. Get your hands in their wool. Are there burrs in there? Are they bleeding? Do they have any kind of open sore? Is there a broken bone somewhere? Why is they limping? And get in there and touch our sheep. We need to get involved. It requires we get right up to the person, right up to them. That's hard sometimes in our culture. Sometimes we, you know, a lot of us, if somebody gets too close, they've never been in a conversation like that, and they back against the wall. But we need to get up close, not in their face, but up close to our sheep, and get a hands-on knowledge of their life. Because how else are we going to be able to pray for them intelligently and specifically? We have to get involved in their lives. And what do I mean by care? What do I mean by care? I don't have the taking care of someone in mind so much as the caring for them as a person. We have at least one nurse, and maybe we have more than one nurse in our midst. And I'm not saying this out of judgment, but I think that sometimes you can have so many patients that your caregiving is out of duty. It's your job. You do that. And it's not really because you've taken time to get to know this person and you want to care for them. But in our situation, even though we do have a job, that was the first expectation we see, we do have a job, we need to make sure that we're not realizing this job. We're not doing this job solely from a sense of duty, but that our motive would be genuine concern for the well-being of our sheep. And I think that's something that we constantly have to be bringing up in our mind, bringing it back up, because it's so easy for us to tend to get into a mold or into a certain path, and things can be just duty. Just doing my job. Sometimes I don't even have to think about it, you know? But it shouldn't be that way. We need to be doing this from a concern for the sheep. Now, we're going to look at an example of this in the life of Paul in 1 Thessalonians. Please, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verses 7 and 8. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Now, that goes back to some of what we thought about yesterday, that need to have the fond affection. You know, we can't just be, well, I love that brother, but, you know, we have to really be fond of each other. That's what God would desire. And our flesh and the world and the devil desire something else. And so we always have this conflict. But we need to be fond. And Paul was fond of these people. He loved them. He had become fond of them. And so here we have Paul with Silvanus and Timothy and a little flock of believers that God had given them from Thessalonica. They were unable to stay there very long, but the concern was still there. And Paul had sent Timothy off to find out how they were. Timothy came back with good news. Paul was rejoicing. And he writes this letter and talks about how they were among them. Now note verse 4. We didn't read it, but we will now. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our heart. What we see there is that Paul had a job, didn't he? He had a job to the gospel, give the gospel to them. He had a job to do, and he had done it. But even though they had the job from God, in verses 7 and 8, they tell us that it wasn't performed solely out of duty, but it came from a concern that they had for these people. And that's like the Master. That's like the Lord Jesus, who said he cares for his sheep. Keep your finger there in 1 Thessalonians, or I'll just flip over to John 10. These are familiar verses to us, to most of us. Some of you maybe not, so please listen. John 10, and I'm going to read from verse 11 through verse 13, where the Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned. He's not concerned about the sheep. He's there because it's his job. He gets paid for it. But the Lord Jesus says, I'm not like that. I'm here because it's the sheep I care about. It's not the pay, it's the sheep. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, we're concerned about you. And that's how we have to be. And Paul then here in 1 Thessalonians uses this example. He says, we were like a nurse. Now, most of us don't, men, we kind of want the macho image, but here's Paul, who a lot of times is accused of being, you know, a chauvinist and all this, but hey, what's this? Here's Paul, who takes this example, and he says, we were as a nurse. Now, that's not the idea, like Mary's a nurse, and, you know, it was the nursing mother, okay? The nursing mother with a child. We were like that nursing mother who, in those days, some of the rich people would hire this job done. Rather than nursing their own child, they would hire a woman to suckle their children. Sounds kind of weird, but that's what they did. That was their culture. That's what they did. And this woman would receive pay. Remember Moses, when he was a baby, and Pharaoh's daughter took him out, and his sister came up and said, you want me to find a nurse for him? Yes, go get a nurse for him. And brought back the mother. Well, it could have been someone else. Someone who would come and nurse that child and brought him up until he was able to consume real food and solid food, which is milk is real food, solid food, and carry on. But in that case, of course, God provided both things. He provided that milk that was necessary, but he also provided that care for Moses. Now, imagine, if you will, some other lady, even though she may have been a Hebrew, might have had a little concern for that one, but not the same concern as Moses' mother did. She wasn't there just because of that job. The care that she gave to that child was not just because she was receiving some money for it, was it? It was because that was her child. Her child. And brothers, we have to realize, and we look in 3 John, he says, my children. We need to adopt these people as our children. My children. And care for them. So Paul says that they had this care of this nursing mother. And there's an interesting thing. As I looked at this, there's even nursing fathers. And I go, what? But if you check it out, at least in King James, in Numbers 11:12 and Isaiah 49:23, it talks about nursing fathers. But the idea wasn't that they could nurse. The idea is of caretakers. Caretakers of the tender ones. Trustworthy people to whom the greatest charge is given. God has given to us the greatest charge, the care for one another. The elder has the greatest charge to care for those sheep that Christ died for. Parents, we have the greatest charge, these children. And if they've become believers, all the more. All the more. The greatest charge to care for these tender ones. And this nurse here, she's gentle with this child. She puts up with a lot that she might not with someone else's. Okay? One thing to have your own, one thing to have another's. Vine, in his dictionary, says that this word means mild, gentle, was frequently used by Greek writers as characterizing a nurse with trying children. Now, catch that. With trying children. She was gentle with a nurse, with children who, you know, weren't the best at the moment. And isn't that how it is a lot of times for us as elders? But that's what God expects. And that only is going to come from care, from a genuine care. You see, if it's just a job and someone is being trying, put them in the corner, you know. But if I really love them, I'm going to be patient. I'm going to work with them. I'm not going to go off the handle. I'm going to work through this. And we need to be that way. And she cherishes that child. She cherishes them. That's the same word as Ephesians 5:29 speaks of the Lord Jesus for the church. Cherishing that. And the Lord Jesus meeting the church's needs. She certainly can be trying, can't she? The church? Oh yes, I'm sure if we're trying. But the Lord Jesus, He cares for us, doesn't He? He meets our needs. He loves us. And so the word comes from the idea of the mother hen protecting her children. Well, the question is, do we do this? Do we do this? Are we interceding for them? Are we caring for them as a whole person? And do they know it? And we don't ask this question in order to pat ourselves on the back and brag. We have to ask ourselves this question because the sheep need to know that we care for them. If they don't, there's a danger. And to end today, finally, and I'm more than halfway through, we're going to flip back to an Old Testament example. 2 Samuel 15. Why is this so important? Is it important that I care and that they know I care? Is it important that I be interceding? Yes, it's important. Why? Because there's dangers if they don't. There's a danger that I could lose them. 2 Samuel 15 is an incident from David's life, and it illustrates our need to care. Verses 1 through 6. 2 Samuel 15. Now it came about after this that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. This guy seemed to have all the time in the world. He'd rise and stand beside the gate. And it happened that when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And he would say, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land. Then every man who has any suit or cause would come to me, and I would give him justice." And it happened that when a man came near to prostrate himself before him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. And in this manner, Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. This is the danger for us when we do not take this time to intercede, to follow up on our intercession, to be not only interceding and involved in struggles, but interceding, praying, encouraging and joys and the good things and the successes, showing that we care for them. If we don't, this can happen. And I've seen it happen. Where someone comes in, and we heard about being disguised as a wolf. Someone comes in, not disguised as a sheep, a wolf coming disguised as a sheep, comes in with sheep's clothing. And he seems to have all the time in the world, and he gives these people time and all this, and he begins to chip away at the foundation and authority of the elders in the assembly. And pretty soon, steals away the hearts. And this can happen in our families, can't it? And so we see the need this morning to be very concerned about praying, interceding, and caring for our flock. And praise God that the Lord Jesus never fails in that. He's always doing that for us. But let us become very serious about it ourselves. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus, the one who ever intercedes for us. We thank you, Father, that he intercedes for us in our weaknesses, in our failings, that we have an advocate with the Father when we sin. Thank you very much for these things. We thank you also that, Father, when we are rejoicing because of your grace in our lives, that it comes through him. We thank you that we have this one through whom we have access to you. Thank you that he is always looking out for you. And Father, this morning, thank you for those elders, pastors, our parents, those that disciple us, that look out for us. And Father, thank you for them, that they are willing to sacrifice time and energy for us. Help us to remember that, to appreciate it. Help us, Father, to encourage them. We give you thanks for all these good things in Jesus' name.